Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to finish our study on the churches today. And we've so far covered Ephesus and Smyrna. Ephesus, the lost their first love church, the loveless church. Smyrna, the persecuted church. Pergamos, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. Sardis was last week the dead church. And today we'll finish with Philadelphia and Laodicea. Philadelphia, the faithful church, and Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But in the last verses of Sardis, which we concluded last week, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. Overcoming with white garments means truly saved. If you overcome, you've got the white garments of righteousness from the shed blood of Jesus, and you overcome. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so last week I concluded by saying, you know, I've done a study of all the verses on the book of life, book of living, book of remembrance. And so what I did is I gave you a handout of all those so you can look through it. And, you know, just to emphasize what it says and doesn't say here, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, you can turn that around to say, well, if you don't overcome, you will have your name blotted out of the book of life. But you can't necessarily make that case. He's just saying, if you overcome, you're not going to be blotted out. Because you're truly saved if you overcome. If you're not overcoming, you're not truly saved. But if you look at it that, if you don't overcome, if you're in the church, supposedly saved, your name's in the book of life, but you go into the dead church, you go into the dead mode of the dead church, then I'll blot your name out of the book of life. So that's the one place that one of the two places. The last one is in Revelation 22:18. And as you're turning there in your Bibles or in these notes, and I should say, I'm going to just list for anybody that's listening online, these verses are in Psalm 69:21-28 in context. There it's blotted out of the book of the living, talking about book of the living, which some speculate means those that are alive on earth instead of the book of life. But Malachi 3:16 talks about a book of remembrance, where it's also implied that that might be an Old Testament reference to the book of life. Philippians 4:2-3 talks about the book of life. Revelation 3:5 we just read. Revelation 17:8 talks about the book of life. Revelation 20:12 talks about the book of life. 12 through 15 in context. Revelation 21:27 talks about the Lamb's book of life. A little bit of a twist there. The Lamb's book of life instead of just the book of life. And then the last one that talks about being blotted out, so to speak, it says in Revelation 22:18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So there again, the question would be in the whole debate about once saved, always saved or not, is can somebody be truly saved in the book of life, copying the book of Revelation for the church next door, and then say, you know what, I don't like this part in here about the Antichrist, seems too harsh. And so I'm going to take it out. What God was warning those people, you're copying this book. If you take that out, I'll take you out of the book of life. I'll take you out of the holy city, which all is saying very clearly, you're lost. And again, you can also look at it that God was just saying, since you are a believer, I'm warning you, don't take it out because you aren't going to want your name taken out of the book of life. You're not going to want to get out of heaven. So just don't do it. And any true believer in Jesus Christ is going to go, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to leave a single word out of this book. I'm not going to leave a single sentence out of this book because I want to have my name written in the book of life. And So anyway, but people debate. There's all the scripture verses that I can find. I don't think there's any others, but if you find one, it's just because I didn't know of another one. And you can educate me, but I think that's all of them. So let's go to the next church. That was our concluding of last week. And then in Revelation 3:7, the faithful church, Philadelphia, the only church besides the persecuted church, Smyrna, to be praised and not rebuked. All that happens to the Philadelphia church is praised. There's no rebuke. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Now, for every other church, the way this introduction introduces something from the vision that John saw in chapter 1 about Jesus. And this is a little bit different, because if you go to Revelation 1:18, if you turn to Revelation 1:18, this is the closest we have to what Jesus is saying to the church here in verse 7. It says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So we covered that when we were in chapter 1. So Jesus is saying, I have the keys of Hades and death. Here in chapter 3, verse 7, he's saying, he, Jesus, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And so then we can look at this two ways. We can look at, okay, it's the same thing. You know, this, the keys of Hades and death are the keys of David, and I'm opening up the good part of Hades. As we've explained before, there was the two sides of Hades before Jesus came. I've opened up the good side of Hades, and now I have opened up heaven to everybody who has faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, is truly born again. I have opened up heaven to them. No one can shut it because I'm in charge, because the Father has given me authority over who's saved and who's not, by whether they believe or not. And the people that have died and rejected before I came that were in Hades, that door is still locked. They can't, no one's going to open it. They don't get to go to heaven. They stay there. People that die keep on piling into Hades until the great white throne judgment. They go there. It's locked. They're not coming out. And that's all the same as he who has the key of David. The key of David is the same as the key of Hades. But there is, using the Bible to interpret the Bible, let's go to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 14. There is one other place in all of Scripture that talks about the key of David, or the house of David in this case. And let's see what's happening there. Isaiah is prophesying, as usual, about the corruption of Jerusalem and their leadership. And it says in Isaiah 22, 14, then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity, and if you read all the first 13 verses, it's the iniquity of Jerusalem, how it's completely corrupted under the corrupt leadership of the king, and as we're going to find out in the following verses that we're not going to read, and of Shebna, who was over the royal house. There was a man, Shebna, who was a scribe over the royal house, and he was corrupt, and God said he's going to remove him. But in the interest of time, we're going to go to verse 20. And so in verse 20, so it then talks about this corruption of Shebna. And it says in verse 20, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe, because Shebna is going to lose his number one spot as being over the entire royal house in Jerusalem. See, there was a king, and there was his right-hand man was over the royal house in Jerusalem. Shebna had been that guy. Now Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, is going to be there. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I am going to remove you, corrupt person, and I'm going to someday rise up another person that is going to completely father the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, it's important to understand that the Hebrew Eliakim means God raises up. Son of Hilkiah means my portion is Yahweh. So it's really, if you just take the words, it's saying God raises up the son of a portion of Yahweh. So who would that be? It's Jesus. I mean, if you're reading this as a Hebrew, he goes, someday I'm going to rise up a son who is a portion of Yahweh, part of the Trinity of Yahweh. And he is going to be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now, we know there was a literal Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, that became the royal part of the, over the royal house. He was an administrator. But if you keep reading, look at how it implies it's much more than that person that took over. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulders. And again, this is the key of the house of David. You don't see it again until you read it in Revelation, applying to Jesus. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. A perfect parallel to what we just read in Revelation chapter 3 about Philadelphia. So in this case, Jesus in Revelation 3 is really making a statement that doesn't go back to Revelation 1. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 22. And then it goes on to say, verse 23, I, God here, will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. I'm going to go, bam, he is never going to move. This is a peg that's going to hold down the house. And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Now, who's going to be a glorious throne to his father's house? This is just a royal guy. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, never became he never fulfilled this. He never became a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quality, from the cups to all the pitchers. I think that it was a near fulfillment into a literal guy that acted to some extent to replace this corrupt royal family guy. But then, who really fulfilled it? Jesus. It's Jesus that is being prophesied here. Going back to Revelation 3:7, again, just to see how it's so identical to what we just read in Isaiah. These things says, he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David. Family of David is what Isaiah says, house of David. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. So he's, and if you look at Isaiah, it was promised Messiah to sit on the throne. This is the one who am the promised Messiah, who is going to be sitting on the throne of David and will bring in this humbled to the kingdom and keep the proud and the arrogant out. Isn't that what Jesus is going to do? He's going to just open up this kingdom to the humble, true believers, and shut it out to all the proud and the arrogant that reject Jesus as Messiah. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. You get to go into heaven, and no one can shut it. For you have a why do I get to go to heaven? This is so important. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Wow. Yeah, and see, again, I said a couple weeks ago that some people, big deal that each one of these churches has gone in chronological order throughout history. The last 2,000 years, you start out with the Ephesian church, and that's the way the church was back then, and that was replaced by the next church, the next church, the next church. I'm saying I don't like to big deal that, but there's some truth to it. That in the last days, there would be a church with a little bit of strength. That it'll be, and yet there was a church in Paul's day that had this little strength and was holding on to his name. And today, even if the Lord comes back 100 years from now, there's churches that are just, they're not the mover shakers because the world's rejected them. The world doesn't want to hear them anymore. They don't, people say, oh, there's nothing going on there except they preach that gospel. Now, a little strength, but you've kept his word. The word is still important. And you have not denied my name. And again, what is it to deny his name? Deny that Jesus is the Lord. How do you deny that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus Christ? You deny he's the Lord when you say, I'll just believe in him and do what you want. you can be a fake Christian. You can be a Christian in name only Because when we truly give our lives to Jesus Christ, what we're saying is, okay, I'm going to die and you get to be Lord. That's what gets us truly saved, is you can be Lord of my life. And so that by saying that, we're not denying his name. If we tell people, if you want to believe in Jesus, it's like you're checking your life at the door and you're now living for the master. Oh, I don't want to be a believer then. Okay, then don't. Where if we dumb down the message, just come to church, just go to church and you're okay with God. You're going to die and go to heaven. Well, then we're denying his name because we didn't tell the people that he wants to be the Lord of your life. And so it's a false Christianity. Lord Jesus, Yeshua, he's the only way to be saved. That's what Jesus means. God's way of salvation. God's salvation. So people that in the church that say, oh, you don't have to believe in Jesus. There's lots of roads that go to heaven. We worship the same God. We, as long as you're a good Muslim, a good Buddhist, you don't kill people, hurt people, you're going to be there in heaven. That's denying Jesus. That's saying that you don't need Jesus to be saved. And Christ, that he's the only Messiah, Christ Messiah, the one promised to be sent by God, who would be the only way, the only door to heaven. Is there a lot of the professing Christian church today that has denied his name? Yes, there is. And the encouragement that I would have to you and to us as a church, let's be the Philadelphia church. We don't have to have lots of bells and whistles, you know, smoke going on the stage on Sundays to bring people in. I'm not going to drive a Harley on the stage because then all the Harley drivers will come to church. I mean, I'm not joking. This stuff happens all across the country. We're not going to have a bunch of fluff, but we're going to keep teaching his word. We're going to keep believing that Jesus is the only way to be saved. We're going to be encouraging people with the gospel. To turn your life over to him is a lifelong deal, and it's checking your life at the door and letting him be the Lord of your life. And with that, we overcome. And it says in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And really, synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, say they are Christians and mock us. You narrow-minded, you crazies. They're actually the synagogue of Satan. God sees fake Jews, fake Christians, because a true Jew is what? A true Jew in the dispensation of the church is a Jew who's a Christian, who's believed and trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. There's still the blue, and to not be misunderstood, there's still the blood Jews who are the chosen people of God that are going to be used by God. They're over there in the land of Israel by his prophetic promises to them. But the true, during the church age, true Jew and Gentile is one who believes and trusts in Jesus. And if they don't, they're serving Satan. Even though as much as I love the Jews and I know they've been preserved by God, I know they're the witness people, I know the ones over in Israel are there. If they don't believe in Jesus, they're actually serving Satan, and it's sad. Because they're going to die and they're going to be lost forever. And how do I know that? Because that's what Paul told all the Jews in his day. Why would it change in the last? Why would it change now? When Paul was telling his own Jewish people that were running him out of town, rejecting the gospel of Jesus, he says, you guys have rejected eternal life. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So why do people think all that's changed today? You have to believe in Jesus during the church age or you'll be lost. So when it said, you know, think about this. All the churchgoers who think you're too narrow-minded, and they don't like you giving Christianity a bad name by telling people about Jesus. You know what Jesus is saying here? On judgment day, they'll be kind of falling down at your feet going, I should have listened. It's just like Haman, you know. He plotted the destruction of the Jewish people, but when he found out his judgment was coming, what does he do? He falls at the feet of Esther and begs her for his life. And that's what God is saying. Don't worry about it. They say you have little strength. They see you're just stuck on the Word of God. You worship the Word. It's okay to believe that this is the Word of God, inspired by God. They mock you with all this stuff. Don't worry. There is a synagogue of Satan. They say they're Christians, but they're not. There's going to be a day that they bow to your feet. Should have listened to you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, this could not have been fulfilled in John's day. John's writing to the Philippian church, and there wasn't a trial that they were spared from that came upon the whole world. So here again, there was the near promises to the Philadelphian church there, and then there was a type. God was saying, I'm going to be speaking to the people that are holding on to my word throughout all of church history. And ultimately, there's going to be a time in church history that's going to be just before there's a calamity that comes to the entire world. What is coming to the entire world? The tribulation period, the capital T tribulation period. And the people that mock us for our pre-trib view say, you know, Jesus says we're going to have tribulation. You guys say that you're going to be spared tribulation. No, we're going to be spared the 70th week of Daniel, which is commonly referred to as the tribulation period. I like to say when I'm talking about the capital T tribulation, or tribulation that's different than the tribulation that Jesus promised us that we would all experience in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This is the stuff that God is going to be sending to the entire world during the tribulation period. And others will mock and say, well, that's not until the very end. The wrath of God doesn't happen until the very end of the 70th week, and we'll cover that later too. But God is saying He's going to take us away and save us if we hold on to His word. And I'm thankful for that. Matthew 24:21, this is what Jesus says about that time. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And they'll say, see right there, the elect. That means the church. Well, no, actually, it's very clear in the Bible that there's different elects. The Jews are called the elect of God. And they are going to be in the tribulation period because they have rejected Jesus and they are not the church and they have denied His name. And they are not going to be spared because God promises it to the people that are holding on to His name and have not denied His word. And they're going to go in, but they're still His elect because that's what He has chosen to do, is to call them the elect. And He said, and the days are going to be shortened so that there will be some Jews left at the end of the tribulation period for Him to rescue, which we know He does because Zechariah 12 says He comes and rescues them right when they're all about to be destroyed in Jerusalem. And it's not applying to the church. So, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. You ever been in a real strong windstorm? In fact, the strongest wind I've ever been in was in Hawaii. Actually, if you go off Pali Lookout in Hawaii, you go up over the highway to go from the windward to the leeward side, or the other way around, I can't remember, whichever. Leeward, windward. One time we went up there and, oh man, it was blowing so hard that I literally, my little bit of extra weight, I was able to keep from physically blowing up the road, and Juanita was already blowing. It was like if I took my hand off of her and if I would have gone like that, she'd be flying. And it was like you want to hold on, and the idea of holding on is because there's a storm. Is there a storm against the true church today? Yes, there's a storm. Doctrinally, persecution right now in other parts of the world coming to a nation near you someday probably. There's so many ways there are attacks against this simple gospel message and what Jesus is saying. Hold on, just like somebody's got this windstorm going to just blow you off message, and Jesus says, hold on. And I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will, did I miss part of it too? And I will write on him the name of my God, verse 12. So we're going to get his name written on us, the name of the Father and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God. Revelation 21, we'll get there what the new Jerusalem is. And I will write on him my new name. So here's, when we go to heaven, here's what we've got on us. We've got a new name written on a white stone that no one knows but God knows. So but here's what we go to heaven with. White stone, a name that God's given us that only we know and he knows. We get the name of the Father written on us. We get the name of the heavenly Jerusalem written on us. And we get the name, the new Jesus' new name written on us. I don't know what the new name that Jesus is going to have written on us. So it's almost like you receive a package. You got UPS, you got this, you got express mail, fragile. when we get delivered to heaven, we go, man, if we get lost, people are going to positive ID us. And just, oh, yeah, heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, he's got the name of his son. He's got the name of the Father. He's got that white rock with his, oh, I got to see your new name. Oh. I don't know. They won't be able to see because only we know and Jesus knows our new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you want to have an ear? I want to be part of that church. I want to definitely be part of that church. Which gets us into the lukewarm church, moving right along here. For the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen, so be it. The true witness, as compared to the false witness. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. A cold or hot about what? To me, it's whether you believe or not. I was even talking to somebody today that, you know, I love doing memorials for people that I know are truly saved. I love doing those kind of memorials because it's just joy. And I actually would rather have do a memorial service for some that I know is lost than to do one for somebody in between. Because you know they're saved, you know what to say, you know they're lost, and you know everybody else knows they're lost, and you can preach the gospel to them, and they're going to say, yeah, that guy might be in trouble, because we all know he cursed God and da-da-da-da-da, and hated him, rejected, didn't want to hear anything. But it's the ones in between. Man, I don't even know. I don't know whether they know. They said they did, but there was no fruit. There was nothing that was going on, and never wanted to talk about the Bible, never wanted to talk about the lost, never had any compassion for the lost, didn't ask me to pray or want to pray, but they went to church. Were they really there, Lord? You don't know. And that's what Jesus, you know, I don't know exactly what Jesus means, but he's saying, I want you to be hot or cold. So what's our solution? I want to be hot. We definitely don't want to be cold. And he was speaking to the church of Laodicea, which they were known, and this is out of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. One of the two Roman theaters is remarkably well preserved in Laodicea, and they have the ruins, and there may still be seen the stadium, the colonnade, and the aqueduct which brought the water across the valley to the city by an inverted siphon of stone pipe. And so what would happen is this aquifer would bring in cold spring water, but by the time it got to them, it was lukewarm. And so, you ever had wouldn't you rather have a hot glass of tea or even hot water? I would rather have hot water than lukewarm water. And I would rather have cold or hot water. In between, it's just like, I have to drink this stuff? And that's what God was using to the Laodiceans who knew what it was like. Oh, man, I feel like hiking all the way to the top of the aqueduct and go get it cold out of the ground rather than drinking this lukewarm water. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich. And by the way, some people use the lukewarm water there. Historically, I guess somebody read some because it's what it says in the encyclopedia. They would use it to induce vomiting. I mean, if you really, you can, in a totally lukewarm, if you're already almost sick or whatever, induce vomiting by just drinking it, chugging down lukewarm water. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And today, the people that play church and don't really believe are ones that you say they won't talk about their sin. Because that's what really, to me, separates, makes it easy to determine, is somebody who can, from their heart, say, You know, what do you think about Jesus? And they can say, I was so lost in sin. I was headed to the lake of fire. And I just, you know, these people came and told me that I needed to acknowledge my sin before God and repent and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And when they can say with a humble heart that, and so I cried out to him. And ever since then, although I'm not a very good servant at times, I'm just so rejoicing that he saved my soul. See, that's somebody that's saying, I needed a Savior. I was broke. I was lost. In my trespass and sins, I was headed to the lake of fire. But what you find in a lot of the professing church is they're too proud to acknowledge they're sinful. That's why the people that want to entertain the professing church today will never mention sin. They'll never mention the need for repentance. They will never, because that will offend the proud people's heart and they won't come back because they're in need of nothing. Don't tell me I need to repent. I've given money to the church. I've done this good work and that good work. How dare you ruffle my prideful feathers? And that's really what they're saying. There was a big earthquake that hit the city of Laodicea, and the Romans were going to help them rebuild. No, we're rich. Because they did have, they were rich. They had put together several businesses, corporations in that city. It was known for being wealthy. No, we can take care of ourselves. Jesus says, hey, I died on the cross for your sins. I'd like to give you everlasting life and heal you of your disease. No, I can do it on my own. I'll do my own. I'll go to church and I'll be okay. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich in white garments. What does it take to get white garments? Coming humbly to Jesus, asking for his salvation, his cleansing power, his blood, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, because God sees us as naked and sinners in his sight and vile before we get Jesus cleansing us. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And again, Laodicea was known and became rich partially from its fine black wool and its Pygmalion powder for the eyes. They had a mineral there or something that they were able to put together that became a well-known in the Roman world eye salve that would cure whatever eye diseases they were having at the time. And so God is saying, and anoint your eyes with true eye salve. You guys are blind. You're blind and you need Jesus in your fake church, your lukewarm church, to open your eyes that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You better repent. Repent. See, that's not what's in the professing fake church of today, the purpose-driven emerging church that you'll never hear. In fact, last night I was listening to a really popular pastor. Hey, okay, I'll listen. It was a great message about Jacob and Rachel and the birth of Ben-Omi. Son of my sorrow, Benjamin. You know, son of my sorrows, son of my right hand. It was a great sermon until he got to the part of the name Ben-Omi can mean son of sorrow, son of strength. And it says, everybody that has gone through great hardship, sorrow is strength. And big deal that. Okay, that was nice. But then in talking, knowing he's talking to millions, he's talking to everybody that's on TV. It was all about just realize that you're sorrows in life can be your great strength if you just make it so. And so then, I feel so good because I just need to realize the sorrows in my life can bring great strength. And that's what God has, is my sorrows bring strength. But there was nothing. There's nothing about repentance, nothing about Jesus, nothing about, it doesn't do any good if you think that your sorrows bring strength and then you're going to go be a better person and then die and go to hell. And there was nothing about the gospel message. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And what's Jesus really speaking to here? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church universal. Although the people that shared with me the gospel 40 years ago, They gave me the Four Spiritual Laws track, and the Four Spiritual Laws track uses this verse as an individual evangelical evangelism tool. And they told me that night, you know, it's like God is sitting at the door of your heart, knock, knock, let me in. And there's only a doorknob on the inside, and you got to open the door. He's saying, I want in, but I'm not going to force my way on you. And you, as soon as you open the door, he'll come into you and sup with you and you with him. And even though it's a little bit out of context to say that, that verse so powerfully affected me that that was the verse that, yeah. Oh yeah, Calvinists will say, yeah, because Calvinists would say Jesus can't be knocking on the door. He's already decided, you know, I've already decided to bust your door down, and or not to bust your door down. But it is truly, I know what Jesus did with that verse in my life, because those guys explained that. I prayed, and all of a sudden I felt the weight of sin. I emotionally something hit me. And I get home and I said, Lord, I don't know. God, I don't know what I've done, but I know something's happened. And all I know is I am opening that door. You come in. I don't understand this. You come in. And I shared this before. I went to bed, and I never get headaches. And that night, in the middle of the night, I don't know what time it was, it was like somebody stuck a knife in my head. I mean, just gripping, 10 pain, bam! And I said, whoa, I opened the door and look what happens. I mean, that's what I said. And as soon as I said that, it was like the knife goes out. And I don't understand it all, except I know this is what it meant to me. Is it meant to me that I opened the door and somebody was trying to mess with that decision. And when I blame God for it, he says, no, it wasn't me, and pulled it out. And I just went, whoa, God loves me. This is real. There's an enemy, because they explained about Satan and stuff too. This is real. And this is, I am going to serve him. I was the fellowship that, called the Bridge Ministry there in Vallejo. I was afraid they would think I was crazy when I told them about it. So I waited a couple of weeks to say, now this is what happened. And I know it sounds crazy. I know you don't believe me, but this is what happened. Oh, no, that. Yes, God can heal you and God can do that. And that was a spiritual attack and that was Jesus. And they're like, oh, I'm not crazy. And they don't think I'm crazy. And it was just, God had to do that to get me out of my New Age occultic mindset and all that other stuff that he says, I'm going to have to show you something big to just get you over the few days of what Satan's going to be doing to you to try and get you off of this message. And so that verse is really, every time I read it, it can be individual. It's another reason why I'm not a Calvinist. I think it's a damnable doctrine. So, and you know, in Revelation 19, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Guess what, everybody, saints, we're going to go dine with Jesus. And it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We're going to cover it when we get to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be with him forever. And ever and ever. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's going to be fun. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ephesians, loss of first love, we don't want to do that. Smyrna, the persecuted church, might be coming to us. Pergamos, the compromising church, let's not compromise. And it was immorality and other stuff going on in the church, we don't want to do that. The corrupt church, same thing, immorality and corruption. Sardis, the dead church. Philadelphia, the faithful church. We want to be faithful to Jesus, and we want to not be lukewarm in our love for him. The way one person said in summary is that if Christianity, biblical Christianity, became illegal, would your friends and neighbors have enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? And then if the answer is yes, then I would say you're not lukewarm. If it's no, they might not even know. Nobody would know. I never talk about Jesus, never read my Bible, never pray, never this, never that. You better make sure you're not lukewarm. Better make sure there's something. Better make sure you really have the robes of righteousness, the blood of Jesus on your heart, because you have been willing to say that I am not going to make it to heaven on my good deeds and my church-going attendance. I'm going to only get to heaven by the shed blood of Jesus because I was a rotten, filthy sinner. No matter how good I thought that I was naked and wretched and poor until Jesus saved me. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time. We pray that you would just be glorified in our lives, and we do want to be faithful and receive whatever you have for us, and to be hot. However hot we are, we know we could get hotter still by just being more and more in love with you every day and turning away from the things of the world, and help us to that end, God. And as we get ready for these next chapters where we get to more into what lies ahead for the world, that you would just help us to have a passion for those that are lost and are heading towards this final culmination of human history, Lord, that will be so detrimental to those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I've seen it, I've heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I have seen it, have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
The answer a resounding yes. He's wonderful. He's coming back for all of us, people that need him. Amen. God bless you.